In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go over a real quick review again in the event we have some new people here for who've never been to a new moon service or understand what we do and why we do it. Trust me, it does make sense why we do it. So what is a new moon service? For those who are unfamiliar with it, what is its significance to modern believers? The new moon marks the beginning of a new month on the Father's lunar calendar. Now, we have to stress that again, the lunar calendar, because we in the secular world, we observe a solar calendar. So as a consequence, the months, the days that we have on our calendar do not correspond to the months and days on his calendar. And God never uses our calendar. He only uses his calendar. Each new moon highlights a specific tribe and a specific theme that the Spirit wants you to focus on that month. What is the relationship between a new moon service and communion? For those that are new again, communion, like new moon, is an ordained time for believers to approach the Father. What a lot of people don't know from Scripture is that angels, men, we all have an appointed time that we come before the Father. We just don't go before him for certain things like we would a normal, ordinary human being. And that time is always the first of the month. So when you come before him on this first of the month, you're going to review your lives from last month. You're going to repent of sin. You're going to forgive others. And you're going to seek his forgiveness. So what have we been doing before? What are the four hindering devices? And this is from the last 4 months. So what we want to understand is Scripture says for us not to be ignorant of his devices. So I need to understand from the last 4 months, from the second through the fifth month, what the devices the Spirit has shown us that the enemy uses. And we're going to come back a little bit and show you how these things work together and how the net result is a lot of believers are a long way away from where they're supposed to be because of these devices. So we understand that he uses emotional giants from the second month, fear, regret, and guilt. We don't really need to spend much time with that because most of us know those three there generally will, in effect, hinder a person to the point they incapacitate them. We know that from the third month, he uses the thief, stalker, actor, thoughts. Fourth month, he uses passive idolatry. Fifth month, he uses false narratives. So what we want to look at as we get ready to go into the lesson in our introduction is we want to look at the sixth month, what's different. Let's see how this works together. And it's very important. A lot of people don't realize this. God is not the only one who has a plan. The enemy has a plan that he tries to put into effect, and he uses those devices. So we're going to, again, connect the dots. So we know that the theme for the sixth month is now these false narratives, which we went on last month, they spawn, they birth, they create these pseudo-realities. And just about all of you there, you know when the word pseudo means something that appears to be but is not. So in other words, let's tie these things together. The enemy attacks your, what was that first thing? Your emotions. So what I want to see, he attacks your emotions because your emotions are stronger than your thoughts. So if I can get you in your emotions, then what am I going to get next? Easily, I'm going to get your thoughts. If you really want to affect the way a person thinks, you hit their emotions and now they have no control over the way they think. So he's going to hit me with, again, what first? My emotions. He's going to come at me and he's going to have them emotions work on my thoughts. Now, when he works on my thoughts, he's now, those two are going to work to see if they can get me into passive idolatry, get me to covet, get me to be greedy, get me to think about sin. Well, once I have that, I'm thinking about those things, I'm now falling prey to a false narrative. In other words, something that appears to be real. In other words, it seems like it's a true story, and it has another story behind it But the reality is only partially true. It's not completely true. And we're going to see today really how all of this works. Remember, the enemy is wanting to take vengeance on the people of God. And he's going to try to do that by, again, my emotions, my thoughts. It's, again, break that first commandment, idolatry. Create these scenarios, false narratives, and now he's going to spawn a pseudo-reality. And you're going to see how dangerous that is. All right, so let's look at that real quick. A pseudo-reality. It's an apparent reality that's a delusion born of deception via misdirection. So let me go back. It's an apparent reality that is a delusion, but it's born out of deception via misdirection. And that's real important. And everybody looking at this, you get this down, because to a person, a pseudo-reality is not a pseudo-reality. It's real. But I have to understand, even though to the person it appears real, the reality is they have been deceived. It is a delusion. But it was born out of deception through misdirection, and I'm going to really show you how that works. All right, so let's look at a delusion. I want you to identify these things so when I start talking about them the rest of the day, everybody's on the same page. All right, a delusion. Notice again, second word. Again, everybody everywhere say it. It's a fixed. In other words, this thing is not variable. It's not going up and down. It is fixed. Do you believe that that false belief is true? Under a delusion, you do. So let's look at this man looking at who does he see himself as in that shadow? This big man, but false belief held on to despite what? Irrefutable evidence to the contrary. So his friends are telling him, you're not the incredible Hulk. But because he's deluded in his mind, what is he? No matter what they say, what is he? He's a Hulk. So I got to understand, delusion is so strong that even when people present you with evidence, you still hold on to the delusion. That's why delusion is dangerous. It's because it's so fixated in a person's mind that you cannot convince them with truth. And the key is irrefutable evidence. Now let's look at a deception. Scripture clearly says, and you see it there, we don't have to read it, but you can see it yourself on your screen. One of the signs of the last days is one, and this is where a lot of people mess things up. The Bible is clear. It tells you evil men and seducers. Gonna get worse and worse. So let's look at deception. It's the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. So I want to understand, what is the enemy doing? What is he using people to do? He wants me to be deceived, because with deception, he can make me deluded. So if I can get you to accept something that's not true as true, it's only a matter of time before delusion sets in and you're going to hold on to that. And you won't let go. But here's the key. Okay, here's the key. It's the act of convincing someone to concentrate in an incorrect direction. So what do I want you to look at when we talk about this incorrect? All right. Look at that sign. See how misdirection is? What was the instruction? Keep right. But the sign is? So that is a classic example of misdirection. I'm telling you something, but I'm getting you to do something else. Most people would go left because they would point, they would follow the sign and not read the sign. So I gotta realize what the enemy's gonna do is he's gonna work on me to misdirect me. And we have to see, where does that take us? And we're gonna put it all together. So we're gonna talk about something that everybody talks about, but people have never put all of this stuff together. All right, so what does Satan use? He uses the pseudo realities. Now, to get me to a pseudo reality, I gotta affect your emotions, I gotta get your thoughts, I gotta get you to commit passive idolatry, I gotta get you to now listen to a false narrative, and now this false narrative is gonna birth this pseudo reality. So let's watch when we, again, we wanna read, because people really don't understand. They really don't understand what took place in the garden, and we're gonna really see. Go ahead.
2 Corinthians 11:3. And I fear that somehow your minds may be seduced away from simple and pure devotion to God, just as Paul was deceived by the serpent and his craftiness.
All right, so what I want you to do on your own, again, in the chat room, whatever, or on your paper, I want you from now what you know is what did Satan do according to the scripture? He seduced her. In other words, what did he create for her? A pseudo reality. Okay, but the pseudo reality was based on a false narrative. All right, so my question to you is, what was the false narrative and what pseudo reality did it produce? And remember, in this, again, the pseudo reality, we remember there were three things. The first one was delusion. The second one was deception. And the third thing was misdirection. So in this story, for her to get to this,
then I got to realize, what did the devil do? He had to delude her by deceiving her and using misdirection. So what a lot of people don't realize is what the devil actually did is he got her to put the fig in her hand, and then that's when he started talking to her. So if I don't realize he didn't talk to her to put it in her hand, he talked to her once it was in the hand. And so now, watch the guilt. I deceived you because I added something to the story. And so now it's in her hand. And remember, he added to the story, you shall not eat or touch. But where was it now already? It was already in her hand. So how many times have people thought about not doing a particular sin or doing a particular thing, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about it, you're thinking about it, and then what did you say? The misdirector comes to you. Well, if you've been doing all this thinking about it, you might as well do it. That's misdirection. So let's look again at our lesson today, because all of that comes into play on what's going on today. Now, everybody here, there's going to be a part of your carnal man who's going to get highly upset with today because his pseudo reality is going to get exposed in favor of actual reality. He's going to get upset because he's going to get confronted with irrefutable evidence that's going to contradict his delusion because he doesn't want to admit that he's been deceived. All right, so here we go. We're going to leave that right there and we're going to talk a little bit. So we're going to look at a little. It's the third month of the summer. So we understand it's the end of the summer as far as God's calendar. It corresponds to the tribe of Gad. We know that Gad was the seventh son. Now watch again, it's going to be real interesting play. It was Zilpah's first, but the seventh. All right, we know that he was with Reuben and Shimon, and their group marched second. All right, so what should we realize about Gad? What son was he? He was the seventh son. So understand, he had six brothers before him. So what did he have to do? He had to make himself a part of the family. Because again, anybody that comes from a big family know this is true. Parents don't have the same excitement at number seven that they have at number two or three. He also was the first by this slave woman, the concubine. So would the two sisters have been that happy to see that? No. So in other words, here's the seventh son. So what did he decide to do? He gonna make himself a part of the family because he would have never naturally been included. Remember, the children from the concubines were not viewed the same as the ones from the legal wife. But he had to also do something. He chose to obey Yahweh in such a mighty way, it led him to receive the best land. So the seventh son, the first of the concubine, not a wife, but he was such a warrior and he was so obedient that him rather than Judah got the best land. All right, so let's read it.
Deuteronomy 33. Verses 20 through 21. Of Gad, he said, blessed is he who makes Gad so large. He lies there like a lion, carrying arm and scalp. He chose the best for himself when the princely portion was assigned. When the leaders of the people came, he carried out Adonai's justice and his ruling concerning Israel.
So when we look at Gad, he was so blessed, but yet which son was he again? He was the seventh son. He was the one, watch again, the first one of the concubine. So by natural rights at his time, he shouldn't have been the one who would have been blessed, called out by Moses to be blessed like that. But we're going to look at something. So even though he was faithful, even though he was strong, because he went along with his other brother and their pseudo realities, their personal religion, he ended up going into the captivity with the rest of them. So watch again how that's going to apply to us. Yep.
First Chronicles 5:25. They broke faith with the God of their ancestors and prostituted themselves to the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed ahead of them.
All right, so understand, even though they were blessed, what was that reality is that they broke faith. So what is it that you and I want to understand is we want to understand that even though I can be blessed, even though I be obedient, it's very possible for me to break faith. It's possible for me to listen to my friends, to listen to my brothers, and end up going the wrong way, even though I know better. So let's move on down. So why is it imperative? Why do I need to understand the connection between this month, the Lord, and pseudo realities? So let's see why. Why does the devil want to do that? Elul is the month to prepare for a relational renewal and affirmation. In other words, what the Father wants to do this month is he wants to prepare you to be renewed and reaffirmed next month. Relationship renewed. So what does that mean? That means the devil's going to try to first delude me. He's going to try to deceive me. He's going to try to misdirect me, because what is it he wants? He wants me not to reaffirm my relationship. He wants me not to renew my relationship. So we're going to look at this word, see what it means, see how it
stand by, we're reloading sound.
All right, King, you ready to roll? That's it. All right, we're ready to roll, people. All right, remember, I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me. All right, so this is this month of getting ready for me to know that, for me to be assured of that, to be reaffirmed. Now, here's the next line. It's so interesting that this we have these, again, problems on this next line. Satan's goal is to keep misdirecting. Is to keep misdirecting me this month so that I won't examine myself. So in other words, he's going to have things happen to me that I'm going to get so concerned and worry about the things that's happening that I'm not going to take the time out to do what God intended for me to do, which is not to examine you, is to examine me, not to worry about your relationship with him, but to worry about my relationship with him. That starts with me examining myself. So I don't want you to do that if I'm the devil. So I'm now going to throw up all kind of obstacles, hindrances. I'm going to throw up things you're going to worry about, concern yourself with, so that you never actually do what God wants you to do. And that is to examine yourself and repent of your sins and forgive others of their sins. He doesn't want me to do that. He wants to effectively, if I can't affect the first 6 months of your life, then what I can do is I can now affect your next 6 months. All I have to do is misdirect you, deceive you, or delude you to the point that you don't stop and look in the mirror at yourself. You worry about what everything and everybody's doing, either out there or doing to you. So let's look at some five pseudo realities. Let's go back. Five pseudo realities. Now, these are realities that are a result of being misdirected. That's the result of being deceived because I've been deluded. So let's look at the first of this. And everyone who's been in any country, in particular America, you have been taught you should be a good citizen. Everything that's set up is about your citizenship here. But see, here's the biblical reality. If any man is in Christ, then he is a new creature. Next phrase. Old things become new. Not some things, all things. Now watch why that reality cannot coexist with this. And we're going to read from the scripture. Biblical reality. I am not a citizen of this world at all. In fact, I must be set apart from it. Why is this deceitful? When you look at that, what's wrong with that on the surface? Watch. Some people say, well, isn't one of the derived authorities submission to civil government? Yes. But no. I should be a good citizen. That's why. Because why is this deceitful? Underline this. Because it elevates nationalism over kingdom communityism. What that says is that my allegiance is to my country, not my God. So let's show you how dangerous that was. Everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan. The story should have been the good Jew. All of those people walking by saw their fellow countrymen there, and the one who actually helped him was a man who they considered enemies, half-breeds. So what if that guy would have exhibited nationalism like they did, and only help people from their country? So Jesus calls them out on it. He highlights priests. All these good people walk by him because nationalism said he is not a Jew, he is a Samaritan. They even call them dogs sometimes. And tell me that hasn't reared its ugly head here in America and other places. We don't help certain people because they're from certain countries. That person is a child of God. Communityism can never become sect. And we go again, we're going to prove it. So let's read word.
Daniel 7:14. To him was given rulership, glory, and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him.
Let's watch. So let's watch again. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. And notice the particular words he uses. He says, all what? Peoples, come to that next word.
Nations
and languages serve him.
Amen.
See, I'm not to be a good citizen of America. I am to serve Jesus, and he tells me how to act. He tells me how to relate to people. My citizenship is in heaven. It's not the United States of America.
Amen.
Now watch why that's important. Keep going.
His rulership is an eternal rulership that is not passed away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
So nationalism focuses my attention on my nation's interest to the detriment of others. Watch the word.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Giving thanks to the Father for having made you fit to share in the inheritance of his people in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Whatever country you was born in, when you got born again, you got born from above, your citizenship got transferred. So that means that person in Russia, that person in China, if they are a believer in Christ, they are more my brother than somebody that was born here in America, and we just happen to both be born in the same country. But see, delusion says, oh no, they are communists. But if they've been born from above, then they have been transferred to, and we both are brethren and part of the same kingdom. Now let's really drive it home. Communityism focuses on kingdom community and reconciling with brother. So now watch what Jesus says, and you cannot fight this no matter who you are, and you cannot tie this to this country. You can't tie this to any nation. You have to accept the truth that you have been deceived. Let's read. Watch what he said.
John chapter 17 verses 15 through 17. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to
Stop. The world. Stop. Say it again.
They do not belong
One to more the time. Say it again.
They do not belong to the world.
So if I don't belong to the world, how can I be a citizen? And he shows you to refute anybody that tries to do it differently. He says, go ahead.
Just as I do not belong to the world.
Stop. So what political party did Jesus belong to? What country did he belong to? See what I'm saying? You can't pin him to one thing because he's the savior of all mankind.
Amen.
But nationalism, deception, makes me believe he's our savior. No.
Set them apart from holiness. Set them apart from holiness.
So, what is he setting you apart from, people? Come on. He's setting you apart for holiness because you are not part of this world. You don't belong to this world. So I have to set you apart from it. Then he wraps it up with the last four words.
By means of the truth, your word is truth.
So what did he just tell you then? You are not a citizen of this world any longer, and I'm going to prove it to you. Because even with Paul, he told them, we are aliens. We are sojourners. In other words, folks, you may not like this. We got a green card to live here, but we are no longer a citizen here. Now refute that. See, you can't refute that.
Yeah.
This world is not our home. This land we live in is not ours. We have an inheritance, and it's not here. And so as long as I fight to make it here, I have been deceived. I'm deluded. I've been misdirected. Let's look at pseudo reality number two. I should choose the lesser of evils whenever I can. And boy, some of y'all getting ready to get upset now because the truth will come straight at you. Why is this deceitful? Because it makes certain sins less sinful than others. And I must read some there from you. And some of you that are guilty of this, you need to repent before the night is over. There is no lesser of evil. There's either holiness or evil. There's no lesser, and I'm going to prove it to you, because we're going to read some word, I'm going to expound on some word, and that delusion is going to fight and kick up, but no. And I'm going to show you how a lot of us are guilty. We cherry pick sin. I'm going to show you something. Ruthlessness is just as bad as abortion. I'm going to prove it to you. Let's read. There's a lesser of evil. Here we go.
Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. They are filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and vice, stuffed with jealousy, murder, quarreling, dishonesty, and ill will. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. They are insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They plan evil schemes. They disobey their parents. They are brainless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless.
Everybody see that?
Wow.
Y'all see that? So let's watch before I go into it real quick. Here we go. Uh-oh. Now watch what he says. Uh-oh.
They know well enough God's righteous decree that people who do such things deserve to die.
Stop right there. Back up. So people who are wicked, evil, greedy, jealous, murderers, quarreling, dishonest, gossip, slanderous, boastful, brainless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless, you deserve to die. So now pick out how abortion, pick out how some of them sins y'all like to cherry pick is worse than that. When he says that
they know well enough the righteous decree that people who do such things deserve to die.
Tell me we aren't deceived today. Tell me we aren't deluded today. Because we go and like to say this sin is worse than this other sin. No. Lying is just as bad as murder. Mm-hmm. Prove it. Because lying is bearing false witness. Mm-hmm. And false witness is just as much a commandment as thou shalt not murder. So get around that. We can't. Now watch, I'm going to get to the next part. Because I told you it's good. My wife is getting excited because it's good. The devil has deceived you and misdirected you to focus on people's sins instead of your own. He's misdirected you to examining what they say instead of examining what you say. To worrying about what they do instead of worrying about what you do. And yet, watch, I'm going to go word more. The Lord said, it's not your business to worry about whether they stand or they fall, because it's his business and he can make them stand. But my deception says it's my business. Now I'm going to come to the last part. When you got any of those kind of people doing any of those kind of things, even if you don't participate with them, read it.
Yet not only do they keep doing them, but they applaud others who do the same.
So when you receive benefit from people doing evil things, then you're just as evil as they are.
Amen.
That's why when David was getting ready to, I'm sorry, Abraham was getting ready to bury his wife, and that man wanted to give him the land free, he wouldn't do it, did he? When they wanted to give David an offering to give to his Lord, David said, I can't give him something like that. So in other words, I don't have to do evil to be deceived. If I benefit from evil, I'm deceived. So when I might not say these things, I might not do these things, but if I get joy out of other people doing them, I'm just as evil as they are. Here's my reality. All sin leads to death and must be reproved, regardless of who commits it. So I can't go and say, because this is the person in the position of honor, that wasn't a sin. If you lie, that's a sin. You deceive, that's a sin. You steal, that's a sin. I don't care who commits it. All the way from the top, all the way down to the bottom, sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life. So that pseudo reality says, that's not so bad, this is real bad. Biblical reality says, if that's sin, that's sin. No matter who commits it. Pseudo reality number three, I have time to get on fire for him. How many people do you know out there who will tell you in some form or fashion that they're going to get right sooner or later? I'm going to get right. Oh, yeah. I know I'm not, you know, hot on fire for him, but I'm going to get there. Okay. Let's deal with the reality.
Revelation
21,
3:15-16. I know what you are doing. You are neither cold nor hot. How I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
So, a lot of people take that the wrong way because they don't understand what he's saying and talking to the churches. So, I don't want you to go away. Man, the Lord don't vomit me out of his mouth. No, what he's trying to say is because you did not consecrate yourself before he came to get on fire, then he's going to use the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, commonly known as Jacob's trouble. That's what's going to get you on fire. Now, there's something people miss, and I don't want you to just look at the lukewarm. The cold are never getting on fire. But the lukewarm have an opportunity. So that's what you need to see. I can't take time out to try to get myself right. I need to just repent and I need to walk with God and trust God that he can work it out. And not wait until time when things are better. Now here's a big boy. Number four. A lot of pastors are gonna hate my guts. A lot of people are gonna hate my guts when we hit the pseudo reality. So let me get you ready. People are going to hate me because I'm going to give you the truth about this huge, huge sacred cow that Christians have. Here we go. Pseudo reality number four. I should always expect a financial return on my financial giving. You hear all the time, you need to plant a seed of faith. You need to sow into this ministry. I'm going to show you the truth, and you're going to slap your own forehead when you see it. You're going to say, I never saw this before. So here we go. Let's get to that favorite verse. Here's a reason why you notice. Can you go back out again? Oh, okay. Yeah. We started screaming, went out again, people.
Are they good on there? I think they're good on there.
Can you see it? Oh, y'all can read it. Okay, good. All right, I'm gonna keep going then. Okay. So here come our favorite one. Y'all can't see it over here, but we're gonna look at it. All right. Is the scripture up now? No, no, I need scripture to come up on the thing. Jackson, the scripture up.
Revelation. Go over one.
No, okay, I'm gonna just turn it now. Okay, is the Luke 6:38 up? One more.
It says screen sharing has stopped.
Okay, just stop. Coming back up today. Oh yeah. Okay. So what are we sorry, people, but we're gonna get through this. He really don't want this one to you. Because gotta actually have you see this one, even though we could read it, because I want you to get it. All right, Jackson, what are we seeing now on the screen? Just what?
Just me.
Oh, just me. All right. So here's what we're gonna do while they're working on it. We're just gonna go ahead on it, you know. All right. We're gonna go ahead and read 6:38. And again, yeah. Now, before we go on this, I want everybody to realize when she reads this scripture, everybody's gonna say, I've heard this a zillion times. And almost all of you are gonna say, pick one more.
Oh wait. You got it.
You got Luke 6:38. So everybody see Luke 6:38. Okay, Deborah, go ahead and read it. We can see it.
Give.
Back up.
And you will give, you will receive gifts. The full measure, compacted, shaken together and overflowing, will be put right in your lap. For the measure with which you measure out will be used to measure back to you.
All right. So y'all are seeing about what he just said, Luke 6:38. All right, good. All right, so watch again. This is used all the time. Every church I've been in uses this. And watch what he says again. He says, give and you will receive gifts. He says, the full measure, compacted, shaken together, overflowing, will be put right in your lap. For the measure with which you measure out will be used to measure back to you. All right, what verse is that in Luke? That's verse 38. So we know from, again, scriptural protocol, if I want to understand 38, I have to read the verses preceding 38. Now watch how strange this is. Me not seeing it is messing me up, but here we go. Is we want to look the next verse. Okay, are y'all seeing that? It's not about money?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, that's
the left is what we see. We see the left.
Okay, here we go. All right, notice verse 35 is about what, people?
Loving
and lending. Verse 36 is about
showing
compassion. Yeah. 37 is about not judging and forgiving. So how in the world can 38 be about money when nothing before that is talking about money whatsoever? And here's how you know. Verse 39 goes into a parable. So 38 has to be the end of the thoughts. Now let's really get down to business. So what verse started it? Okay, do you all see Luke 6:31? Okay, here it goes. All right, notice what 31 is that starts the whole thing. Let's read it.
Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Treat other people as you would like them to treat you.
So what is this entire seven verses about? How you treat people.
Yeah,
So the biblical reality is my return is based on my treatment of others, not my financial giving. So in other words, should I pay tithe? Yes. Should I give offerings? Yes. But do I give them to get a financial return?
No.
No, my return cannot be based on that. Watch the delusion. Because if it was based on that, then Jesus would be a liar when he said the widow that gave the two mites gave more than that rich man. The reality is what? Is that it's based on how I treat others. And I'm going to treat them the way he said to treat them. How did he say to treat them? Come on, people. He says you treat them as you would treat yourself. Do I go give myself things, go get stuff, things for myself? Yes. See, so that whole sacred cow, this passage has nothing to do with giving money. It has things to do with like giving people, you have two, three, four, something, somebody has nothing. That's giving. Somebody's thirsty, you give them a cup of water, that's the giving. Y'all see what he's saying? See the delusion? Money. What's another reason we know it's not money? Because if it was about money, then everybody that would have given that money, if everybody would have sold that seed like you're being told and taught, then everybody would be rich. But we see that's not the case because it's not about the money. If it was about the money, then Jesus would have drove in what would have been considered a Rolls Royce in those days. But you notice he didn't. See, so what's the misdirection? It's about money. What's the truth? It's about how you treat people. So here we go. So we got believers today deluded in the thinking because they're doing all the right things, but they're mistreating people, that God is happy with that and God is okay with that. That's a lie. He's not. I'm not to speak ill of my brother. Let me finish this last part. When you allow anything to divide you from the brethren, no matter who establishes the policy, no matter who carries or reproduces the policy, or who reaffirms the policy, scripture says God hates the one that sows discord. It doesn't matter what your reasons are. Mr. Rector, what's the devil doing right now, big time? He got believers fighting each other all over the place. What's he done? It's Mr. Rector. We fighting each other instead of him. We're being deluded, being deceived, instead of going to biblical reality. All right, let's take it a little deeper as we get closer to winding on down. So, we understand. Pseudo realities, I should be a good citizen. No, I am a citizen of the kingdom, and my king tells me how to treat people. There is a lesser of evil. No, evil is evil. All sin causes death, and I cannot treat them or categorize them or prioritize them. Three, I have time to get on fire. No, I don't. Four, I should expect a financial return. That passage has nothing to do with finances. It's all about how I treat others. And number five, believing is what gets me into heaven. Okay, here we go.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants.
Reality. Believing only gets me into heaven if it generates an obedience to him. What did James say? show me your faith, I'll show you my works. So in other words, believing by itself is insufficient. And this is why the devil wants you to do it, because believing is an intellectual thing. Trusting is a heart thing. Trust actually demands action. You cannot say I'm trusting in doing that. Trust demands an action because it is an action, but the delusion is all I need to do is believe. No. So Jesus said, no, you believe I'm Lord. This was another passage I was going to get to. He said, you believe I'm Lord. You call me Lord, then why don't you do what I say? See, trust says I can't call him Lord without him being Lord. Believe says I can call him Lord because nothing is required on my part other than believing. So we got a lot of people running around today, I believe in the Lord. And that's why he's going to be able to say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, trust is not going to allow me to be satisfied not knowing the Lord. It's going to require I do something. What does the word say, people? Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. See, trust says I can't just believe. I got to take an action. I got to draw. So we're going to look at what three enhance my soul searching and repenting this month. First, church, this word, a little, this month, the root verb is search. So that means this month, what am I expected to do? To search, right? But remember, we talked about earlier, I'm not searching to see what's wrong with you. I'm searching in me because next year I want to have a better relationship, next month, a better relationship with my God. So that requires I intensively, and here comes the part, honestly. See, too many people don't want to examine themselves because they come up short. But see, this is what trust says. If I come up short, then there's one that can make up the gap for me. I don't need to hide because I come up short. If it's something I can address, then what should I do? Address it. But if it's something I can't address, then I have to go to the one that can address it. But above all things, I got to be honest. I can't say I'm a good servant when I know I'm not a good servant. And I'm going to show you how you know when you're not a good servant. You'll be like the one given a talent who hides his talent and didn't do anything with it. Because emotional giant killed you. Which emotional giant got you? Fear. I was afraid. See, fear will stop you from doing all kinds of things. And it will deceive you into thinking, well, I'm doing these other things. But you're running from the thing you're afraid of. We're going to see where that comes in. So, what am I going to do? Intensively, honestly, examine myself and my relationship so that I can resync my goals with his. In other words, during this year, I've gotten away from his goals. Now I got to get back to it. Not that everybody intentionally tried to rebel. No. Sometimes just living life, you slowly stray. So I'm going to take this month and I'm going to see where I am so that I can get back. And we're going to see what that says. Forsake my own purposes and align with his. Now, what else am I going to do? I'm going to return to the path he put me on. See, once I see I'm astray, what does trust say? Action. Now I got to do something to get back where I'm supposed to be. I can't just say, hey, I'm lost. I got off the track. Jesus, come help me. No, Lord, direct me. But I got to understand that's a return. Now, why am I returning? Because I want to re-enter his presence. I got away, but I want to come back. Lord, forgive me for straying, but I'm coming back. Come on with the prodigal. He realized he was a stray. So what did it tell him? He had to get back. Notice, was he concerned about where he would be once he got back? No. So then why do so many believers worry or wonder about what God's going to do when they repent and they come back? You don't need to worry about that. You just need to get back. Return. Where, whatever you return. Return. How? By confessing my transgression. Something we teach grandkids, something we teach y'all. And then rules. What do we understand? Rule number one. What's rule number one? Don't lie. Tell the truth. Even if it's bad, tell the truth. Because when you lie, you pay for it. It's better to say I sinned and deal with it than it is to say I didn't sin and then get caught in your sin. Confess my transgression. Let him uncover my sin and heal me from my guilt. That's right.
Psalm 32:6. When I acknowledged my sin to you, when I stopped concealing my guilt and said, I will confess my offenses to Adonai, then you forgave the guilt of my sins. This is what everyone faithful should pray at a time when you can be found. Then, when the flood waters are raging, they will not reach to him.
All right, real quick, notice what he said. This is what everyone faithful should pray. See, so if I'm faithful, I still should be saying, Lord, I'm acknowledging my sin. Look, I'm the first to tell you, every night, my wife can tell you, the first thing I do is I ask for forgiveness for my sin, because I know I sinned that day. Either I know what I did, or I didn't know what I did, but I know I sinned. I know that for sure. Now watch what he said. I stopped concealing. What did the first couple do when they sinned? People missed the story. If they would have went to God and confessed their guilt, he would have forgave them and they would have never been banished. But because they concealed it, now they had to be banished. What did the prodigal say to his father once he got? He got back. Notice his word. Father, I've sinned against you and him. Did he conceal his guilt? No. The lie is when I sin and I feel ashamed is to hide. And the truth says, no, when I lie and I feel ashamed, I come to him and let him heal me. Y'all see how that deception, that misdirection does? Misdirection says, oh, God's going to crush you because you sin. Biblical reality says, but if you acknowledge it, you don't hide it, you come back to him, then he will cover it and he will heal you. But the enemy don't want you to know that truth. Now watch what happens when I follow the program, when I obey the protocol. Watch what he said. He says, then when the flood waters are raging, they will not reach it. This is why the people of God, the saints of God, had all kind of stuff happen to them, and they survived it. They kept coming through it. Because one thing you know about David, David was a wicked man at times, but he was a confessor brother. Abraham got in trouble when he went to hide his guilt, when he told that lie. But then he confessed it. So what do we understand, this second truth about this month? I'm going to search. I'm examining myself. I'm going to return to the path. I don't want to go there again. Okay. All right. So we're going to look at this second truth. Dad being a seventh son, a son of a handmaid, It reaffirms that I cannot keep living a life, now let's go to it. I can't keep living a life of not fulfilling God's intent. See, I can't be satisfied with that. You know, condemn yourself, but don't be satisfied not fulfilling, not seeking to find what these things are. See, the enemy wants you to sit still and do nothing because you don't know what to do. But the scripture tells you that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, anybody that's been a parent, that's had a little baby that's just started walking, there's one thing you do. How does that baby walk? You walk with them, but you also walk with them. You'll hold their hand. But that baby don't realize what you're doing is guiding them. Children don't realize you're guiding them. We don't realize the Spirit is, come on, guiding us. But we're afraid to walk because we're afraid like the baby. We don't want to fall. But I'm going to tell you this reality. Some of you are not going to like it. Some of you are going to love it. The sooner you fall when you're a baby, the less fearful you are of falling. The later you wait to fall, the harder it is and the more afraid you're going to be. When you're afraid to make a mistake and you keep going on, when you make one, it's going to tear you up. So what do we want to do? Let's look at our second thing. Here goes some of you. You need to stop being angry when others disagree with you. Stop being angry with them because they tell you that's your reality. You can't keep living a life fighting and arguing with people because they don't agree with you or believe what you believe. If you want to be a truth teller, you're going to have a whole lot of people not agree with you. It's okay. My job's not to convince you, even those who listen to me now. My job ain't to convince you. My job is to live life in front of you, whether you convinced or not. But see, the delusion says, oh, I got to try to reach you. Some people I can't reach. Third truth. I need to understand. Gad, when he was obedient, he had the choice of the land. What he could have done, he could have taken in the center. He could have taken the fertile Mediterranean coast where he would have been protected. Instead, he took the eastern side as his inheritance. Now watch what he had to remember. So it reminds me that even though he chose the land that was good for herding cattle, but the land he picked was subject to invasion. So watch what he needed to do. I need to hold on to my promises like they did. Remember, he was given that blessing by Moses? So they had to hold on to that through their captivity that they would be restored one day. See, I got to have the same sense. I'm going to prevail even though it don't look like I am now. God's word is going to come true even though I can't see how. It might have taken 120 years, but the word says, then the rain fell. So let's get ready to wrap it up now. So what do I take home tonight? First thing. I can't run from this upcoming end times fight. In other words, there's going to be a fight where people are going to come against true believers. You can't run from that. You can't hide from that. It's going to search you out. Just like Peter, when he was called out, you're going to get called Christian. You believe that. Yes, I am. Yes, I do. While I may not judge you for your sin, I'm not going to accept your sin. I'm just not going to judge you because I'm not your judge. But some people are going to take it because I don't accept the sin, that I'm judging them from sin, and they're going to come at me. Armor's on. Do what you gotta do. So everybody here, you're gonna take home? Like dad, you're gonna have to take the fight. It's coming. But like him, I must trust in him for my ultimate victory. It's not my strength, it's his. I must keep fighting as dad did. Now this was what made God give him that territory. Dad, when he got his territory, he wouldn't take his territory till the rest of the tribes got their territory. Remember that word we talked about? Treat how we want to be treated. So in other words, what could have happened and did happen, all 12 should have fought till all 12 got their territory. But instead, some of them dropped off once they got their territory. And tell me, isn't that like some people? Once they get what theirs is, they stop helping. Not that. Watch that. Real living is living for others. Watch that.
Numbers chapter 32, verse 18. However, we will not return to our own homes until every man in Israel has taken possession of his land for inheritance.
That's why God blessed him like that. You see what he said? What they said, we're going to drop off our kids and our women, but we're going to keep fighting until everybody got there. See, those are special kind of people. And those are the kind of people God got to have in the end time who going to fight not just for theirs, but for ours. Who's not going to be about nationalism, but communityism. Second thing, we're almost done. The Lord, this month is my father's gift, my gift. This is a gift. See, so in my searching, I'm going to find something. Remember, seek and you shall find. So it's a gift. Now watch what the gift is. To get me ready for next month's presentation. Even though I'm going to appear before him next month, he's going to help me get ready for that this month. That is a gift. By rights, you should do it yourself. But instead, I'm going to help you do it. So watch it. As my holy father is expecting a holy daughter, and my king is coming soon for his holy bride. And the Spirit is using that word to sanctify me, to make me holy for my father and for my husband. So that I must let the Spirit, come on, sanctify me so that this holy bride that he comes for will be me. Last one.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25-28. As for husbands, love your wives, just as the Messiah loved the Messianic community. Indeed, gave himself up on its behalf in order to set it apart for God, making it clean through immersion in mikveh, so to speak, in order to present the Messianic community to himself as a bride to be proud of, without a spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but holy without defect.
Amen. Amen. Let's say it.